Well, you coming?
Where?
Why, to the North Pole, of course! This is the Polar Express!
The North Pole?
I see. Hold this, please. Thank you. Is this you?
Yeah.
Well, it says here, no photo with the department store Santa this year. No letter to Santa. And you made your sister put out the milk and cookies. Mm-mm. Sounds to me like this is your crucial year. If I were you, I would think about climbing on board.
So this movie has a great spiritual application to it because this little boy refuses to believe that the North Pole and Santa Claus actually exists unless he sees it. You know, there are many things in life that most people will not come to a place of faith unless they're able to see it or touch it or taste it. So many people live by the motto, seeing is believing, but really when it comes to faith, believing is seeing. We're going to look at a section of scripture in the Old Testament from the prophet Isaiah, and 700 years before the first Christmas, 700 years before the coming of Christ, Isaiah had many prophecies about the coming of Jesus. And people had to believe them in order to see them. So I want you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, just out of our personal love and devotion for the Holy Scriptures. We'll be reading out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. By the way of the sea, along the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of the Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to read and to study the Holy Scriptures. Lord, I thank you that your word will not fall on deaf ears today. Lord, we have ears to hear and hearts to receive your word, that your word will find a home in our hearts. Holy Spirit, may this word come alive inside of us, and may the words of Isaiah resonate in our souls for the days, weeks, months, years to come. We pray and ask this in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. And everyone said, you may be seated. You know, it's always been a little strange to me as a preacher, as a teacher, that whenever I've at times been in services and heard sermons, that many times pastors, what we love to do is we love to take a favorite verse and just read that one verse or just speak from that one verse of scripture, and we really kind of overlook or negate the context of that particular verse. We just finished reading a very famous Christmas verse. Verse that's in songs and in cards and in letters and in sermons. But as I was preparing this message for this snowy weekend, where only one third of the people are going to show up, but anyway, I'm not giving you a snow day sermon here today, amen. When I was preparing this message, I thought, you know, there are so many other things that Isaiah said leading up to that famous Christmas verse. I thought, we need to take a look at that. That would be like somebody sending you a letter. Does anybody ever do that anymore, actually send letters? Or a card, a birthday card, a Christmas card, and they write beautiful things in there, but you only take out one little phrase or one sentence, and you basically say, well, the rest of it's not significant. Or maybe somebody sends you a text or an email, and you only take out one phrase. Many times we only take out one phrase from the Bible, and we miss really what's being said in the context of that one verse. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at each one of the verses leading up to the famous Christmas verse. And really the big thing, the big takeaway from this message is the big theme of the movie, The Polar Express, that if you want to see, you have to believe. As hard as it may be at times, if you want to see the good things that God has done and the good things that God is yet to do, even in your own life, you have to believe. So here's my first thought. Bad times can result in good times. What do I mean by that? Well, I believe that's what Isaiah is telling the people of God here in the 9th chapter of his prophecy. Because once again, look at verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom, no more gloom for those who were in distress. Now, Isaiah is referring to what he talked about in the previous chapter, chapter 8, where he was reminding them of God's judgment on the northern tribes of Israel when the Assyrians came in, and the first tribes to fall into oppression, bondage, and slavery were the northern tribes. And during that period of time, there was great gloom. You know, if you think about the Christmas season and the holidays, it can be a season, a time of great gloom for many of you. Maybe because the grieving of the loss of a friend or a loved one or something that no longer exists or no longer is present in your life, it can be a gloomy time. The term gloom or gloomy, it means dark, depressing, dim. And for many people, that's what Christmas is. And yet, we know that Christmas is the heavenly Polar Express showing up and the light of Christ coming into the dark places of this world. And even though maybe this year you've experienced some bad times, maybe recently you've been going through some bad times, I believe Isaiah's word for the people of God then and God's word for us today is that there is a future. And out of those bad times, good times can come. What Isaiah is going to begin to unfold here is this. Even though the northern tribes experienced some bad times when the Assyrians came in, he's really referring to a particular point in their history. He said, you in the future are about to be honored. They were going to be honored. Here's what's interesting. When Jesus came into the world, he was Jesus of Nazareth, and he was from Galilee. The predominant time invested by Jesus and his disciples in the earthly ministry of Christ was in the northern area of the Holy Land near the Sea of Galilee. Matthew 4, 13 through 16, it tells us that the main focus of Christ and of his ministry took place in the northern area of Israel. So just like when bad times came to the nation of Israel, they came first to the northern tribes. They fell to Assyria, and then hundreds of years later, the southern tribes fell to the Babylonians. God was saying, okay, you first experience bad times, so when the good times come, and they are coming, when the good times come, they're going to first show up in the northern part of Israel, of the tribes of Israel. And that's exactly what happened when Christ came to this earth. There's another clip that I want to show you. Once again, about the theme, seeing is believing, or believing is seeing.
What exactly is your persuasion on the big man, since you brought him up?
Well, I want to believe. But
you don't want to be bamboozled. You don't want to be let down the primrose path. You don't want to be caught. Or duped, have the wool pulled over your eyes, hoodwinked. You don't want to be taken for a ride, railroaded. Seeing is believing. Am I right?
Wow, what a gloomy way to live life, right? That your motto, the way what you base your life on is, I've got to see it. I've got to see it before I believe it. Think about the relationship that you have with Christ. In my devotional time this morning, I was thinking, God, I've never audibly heard your voice, and yet you've spoken to me. I've never physically seen Jesus with my own eyes, and yet he's revealed himself to us through his word, through creation, through others. And yet, so many, literally hundreds of millions around the world this Sabbath, this Lord's Day, have gathered and assembled to worship a God they have never seen with their physical eye. And yet we know that we know that we know that he exists, and we have not yet seen him with our physical eye or heard him with our physical ears. But the day will come when we will see him and behold him in all of his glory and all of his splendor, and we won't be surprised. Because we will have known, and we will know him in a way that we've always known him, because believing is seeing. Thomas wanted to first see the scars before he would ever believe. And yet when Jesus appeared to him and he says, "Oh, my Lord, my God," and he bowed before him, "My Lord, my God," he says, "Oh, real easy," basically Jesus said, "real easy, Thomas, to believe because you've seen. But blessed will be all those people who will believe who have not yet seen." When will I see better days? When will the good times come? When you believe. No, I want to see him and then I'll believe. No, when you believe, they can happen. They will happen, and you will see them. The next thought is, anyone can curse the darkness. Instead, we should light a candle. And I believe this is the thought that Isaiah is sharing with us in the very next verse, verse 2. He says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Oh, what hope Isaiah gives the people of God. What hope he gives us today, even though it seems like darkness is spreading and darkness has descended upon our land and upon our world and upon this generation. There is still a great light. Christmas reminds us. The lights on the Christmas tree, the lights on the houses, you know. It reminds us that Christ is the light of the world. Even when Christ was born on that first Christmas morning, there was a star, a light over Bethlehem. And an angel appeared at night to the shepherds tending their sheep and declared Christ the Savior had been born. And then they went to find Christ. He is the light of the world, and people that are walking in darkness can behold a great light. It's no fun being in the dark. Spiritual darkness is no fun. You know, I'm always bewildered when I watch a movie and there's someone who wants to take a shortcut in the middle of the night through a cemetery to get home. I'm like, that's a bad idea. It's always a bad idea to walk through a cemetery at night, right? No matter how much time it will save you in getting to your destination, because you know whoever is walking in that particular film, that particular movie, they're going to get it really bad, and they usually do. You know, or a girl is leaving a friend's house, or she's leaving a party or something, you know, and she's like, "Oh, I'm going to walk down this alley, and it's a shortcut home." And I'm like, no, I'm like shouting to the TV, "Don't!" But she doesn't, you know, she just throws caution to the wind, and she's walking by herself down a dark alley at night, and you know what's going to happen. She's going to get it, and she gets it, and she deserves it. Whoever wrote that script, you know, they what's going to happen. Never want to be in a dark alley or a dark cemetery or a dark house. Abandoned. Like, who goes into an abandoned, "Oh, I think this will be fun. Let's go in there." No, don't go in there. So, thank God there is a light, and God can deliver us from the darkness. The darkness that maybe your life has experienced in the past. A light can shine. A light can penetrate the darkness. Hey, if it's really dark in your life, pray. Ask God to free you from the darkness. And if after you pray it's still dark, pay your electric bill. That might help. Amen. We no longer have to walk in darkness because the light has come. Christ is the light. Thomas Fuller said, "It's always darkest just before the day dawneth." There's a lot of truth to that quote. It's always darkest just before the day. I believe for some of you the day is about to dawn. And this new year is going to be a great year, 2019, for you, because the light has come. It's easy to curse the darkness. Instead, you should light a candle. No matter, you know, this room gets really dark, right? If all the lights are out and you walk in this room, it's completely dark. But however small the light might be, if you turn on that light, that lightness forces the darkness to flee this auditorium. The power of light. The next thought is this. I believe Isaiah is telling us to get ready for a season of harvest. Because in verse 3, he says, "You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy." God is in the joy business. They rejoice before you as the people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. Hey, who isn't happy whenever it's payday, right? Harvest time for us in America or Western culture is payday, whether it's once a week, twice a month, once a month. We rejoice when it's payday. That's harvest. What farmer doesn't enjoy when the crops turn to cash, right? Payday, harvest. And we need to acknowledge that there are seasons of sowing in our life. There are seasons of planting, and then there are seasons of reaping. Sometimes we can get discouraged when we find ourselves in a season of sowing because we're not in a season of harvest. But if we're sowing and we're not becoming weary in well-doing, and we understand that in due season we shall reap if we faint not, then even in a season of planting or a season of sowing, we can rejoice because we know the harvest is coming. And we know that the Lord will allow us to rejoice once again over our enemies. Deuteronomy 28:7. Let's read this out loud together. The Lord will help you defeat the enemies that come to fight you. They will attack you from one direction, but they will run from you in seven directions. The enemy will come at you in one direction, but they'll flee in seven different directions. You say, well, when will I be able to enjoy a season of harvest, a season of rejoicing once again in my life? When? When I see it? No. When you believe it. Because when you believe it, then when you will see it. It's not when I see it, then I'll believe it. Anybody could, that doesn't take any faith. Receiving the good things that God has from us, we have to first believe, and then we will see. The next thought is, I believe progress comes through struggle, and Isaiah reminds us of that in the very next verse, verse 4. Let's read this out loud together. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Now, Isaiah is reminding God's people, and they knew what he was talking about when he talked about the Midians. In the day of the Midians, he's talking about the great victory that God gave Gideon and the people of God over the Midianites. When Gideon, with just 300 warriors, he started with 32,000, then it whittled down to 300. With just 300 warriors, the odds were stacked against Gideon. And Gideon and his 300 warriors having a great victory. But God gave them a strategy. And they got these pitchers, these clay pitchers, and they filled them those clay pitchers with a candle, with light. And then when God said, break the pitchers, they broke the pitchers and the light shined. And supernaturally, God brought about a great deliverance for the children of Israel under the oppression of Gideon. Under the domination of the Midianites, God defeated Israel's enemy. When they smashed the clay pots, the light illuminated the darkness, and the enemy fled. The enemy was defeated. You know, sometimes God will allow brokenness in our life because it's through the broken seasons or the broken times in our life that His light can shine through. And what we might define as a defeat, out of it can come a great victory. So allow the light of Christ's love and hope, the rays of hope, to shine through the broken areas of your life. Because it's always been God's heart to shatter the oppressor. It's always been God's heart to break the yoke, the strong, heavy wooden collar that would fit around the oxen, around their neck. There are times that God's people were under a yoke of bondage. There are times that we in our own lives may find ourselves under a yoke of bondage, and God's in the business of breaking the yoke of the oppressor over your life. Whether the name of that oppressor is drugs or alcohol or any form of addiction, God can break the yoke of your oppressor. There's nothing in the world that compares to being free. To be free men and free women, free in Christ, whom the Son sets free. The yoke of the oppressor of Satan has been broken by the power of Christ over our life, and now we know what it means to be free. In our nation, we wanted the yoke of oppression from England to be broken, and so we declared our independence and we fought a war for our independence. We became free men. But not all were free, right? And another war had to be fought, and more blood, unfortunately, had to be shed so that all men in America could be free, no matter the color of their skin. And once again, the yoke of the oppressor was broken by, unfortunately, the shedding of blood. And when Jesus shed his blood on Calvary 2,000 years ago, a battle was fought and won on behalf of all who would come to the cross and believe. The yoke of the oppressor has been shattered and broken over our lives. And why has God redeemed us? Psalm 119, verse 134, let's read it out loud together. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. God wants you to be free because he wants you free from the oppression of men that you might follow him, serve him, love him. Wasn't that the message that Moses brought to Pharaoh? God said to Pharaoh through Moses, let my people go. Why? They were in bondage. They were in oppression and they could not worship God in that state of oppression. And God set his people free. When will I experience this breakthrough? When will my progress be seen through my struggle? When I see it? No, when you believe it. When you believe it. Because believing is seeing. Seeing isn't believing. The next thought is this. The celebration, well, it should fit the size of the victory. The celebration should fit the size or the magnitude of the victory. Here's what Isaiah says. Let's read it out loud together. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Okay, like, what did Isaiah just say? Stop and look at that verse again. Okay, Lord, like, what are you saying in verse 5? It seems like it's all Hebrew to me, or all Greek to me, as they say. What Isaiah is referring to is whenever God's people would become the victor in battle against the enemy, what they would do is, well, all that the enemy had would be looted and would be now become the possession of the victors. Whatever weapons could still be used, whatever clothing, but that which is of no use any longer, the boots in battle, the garments stained in blood, were destined for burning. They would pile it all up after the great victory. They would pile it all up and then they would light it on fire and it'd be like a big bonfire. It would be fuel for that fire, for the celebration. You know, after we come to faith in Christ, likewise, all the useless stuff in our life that distracted us from loving God, serving God, and obeying God, we should take all that stuff and just, well, light it on fire. Have a big bonfire. Like, wow, do you even have scripture for that? Yeah, like all the old magazines or all the old music or all the old sinful paraphernalia, don't give it to your sinful friends and relatives. That's not very Christ-like of you. I'm not going to use it anymore. Well, thank God you're not going to use it anymore, but just throw it away. Oh, but it would be such a waste. Look at Psalm 19, verse 9, or Acts 19, verse 19. It says, a number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. In the book of Acts, when these former pagans got saved and they turned their life to Christ, they brought all of their satanic, sinful paraphernalia and they brought it to church and they had a big bonfire. Wouldn't that be cool if, you know, one weekend we say, okay, bring all your sinful stuff, you know, all from your past, and we'll put it in the parking lot and we'll just light it on fire and all get arrested or whatever, you know? That may not be a good idea in the 21st century. But it was worth millions of dollars. They didn't care. I remember when we did our study in the book of Nehemiah quite a few years ago. 38 sermons, 38 weekends on the book of Nehemiah. We talked about the gates around the city of Jerusalem, and one of those gates was the Dung Gate. Remember that? The Dung Gate, or the Refuse Gate. And why was it called the Dung Gate, or why was it called the Refuse Gate? Because at the Dung Gate, or the Refuse Gate, was where all the trash of the city, all the refuse of the city was taken only through that gate. And it was led out into a valley, Gehenna. We get the Greek word, which means hell, which means hell fires. And it was burned there. You know, when we come to faith in Christ, we have a lot of junk that's kind of left behind, all the debris of our sinful lifestyle, and we need to take it to the Dung Gate, we need to take it to the Refuse Gate, and we need to throw all that emotional garbage, all of that emotional filth that was in our part of our life, and we need to get rid of it once and for all. We need to burn it outside the Refuse Gate and let it just go up in smoke, amen. As a testimony that we are changed men. You're a changed woman. You are a new person in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. You are a brand new person in Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, the book of Revelation says that when you get to heaven, God's going to give you a new name. Well, I kind of like my name, so I'll just keep it as a middle name if I can, Lord. I think any prospective parent out there, if you're searching for a name for your son, Carl is a great name. I'm just saying. But when you get to heaven, God's going to give you a new name. A brand new name. It's going to be written on a stone. Hallelujah. I don't know what that name's going to be for me. I don't know what that name's going to be for you. But I tell you what, the Lord knows how to pick some good names, doesn't he? Yeah. Thank God for the name we're going to get when we get to heaven. We got to be willing to burn the trash, all that stuff that doesn't matter any longer. Give it to him. We have to allow the celebration to fit the size of the victory. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, maybe you've won a state championship, or wow, for those really special among us, maybe you've been a part of a national championship team. Maybe you've won maybe some of you on a professional level have been a part of a championship team. And you know what? I mean, you know, when a team wins and wins big, like our girls, you know, they won like 4 state volleyball championships in a row. You know, our girls had won like 3 or 4 state championships at TCS. You know, our boys a couple years ago won a varsity state championship. They know how to celebrate. I mean, because the celebration should fit the victory. Just like this next year when the Cowboys win the Super Bowl, because this is our year. There's going to be a great celebration in Texas. And the celebration, you know, should fit the size of the victory. Imagine how we should be celebrating because of the victory that Christ has won for us at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. The next thought is, the value of a gift is measured by the sacrifice of the giver. I believe that. The value of our gifts to God are measured by what it cost us. So apply that to what God has done through Christ. Because the next verse I want us to look at, the first part of that verse, let's read it out loud together. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. You see, only a child could be born, that's the humanity of Christ, and only a son could be given, that's the deity of Christ. Christ as the eternal second member of the Holy Trinity, he can only be given because, you know, how can God be born? But in his humanity, he was born, a child was born, and a son was given. And if the value of a gift is measured by the sacrifice of the giver, then we know that God gave his all when he gave us his son. For unto us, sinful humanity, unto us a child has been born. Unto us, sinful humanity, God gave his very best when he gave us his son. A son has been given, not stolen, not lost, not sold. For unto us a son was sold to us. No, a gift is only a gift when it's given. And the value of that gift is measured by the sacrifice of the giver. And imagine what God sacrificed. The Father sacrificed and given us his Son, his only begotten Son. And then Isaiah, this is the famous Christmas verse now, okay? The next part of that same verse, Isaiah 9:6, the next part says, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Now he's describing this incredible gift, and he's saying the government, the government. This speaks of the millennial reign of Christ, talked about in Revelation 20, talked about in Psalm 72, Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 65, Zechariah 14, when Christ will come to rule and reign in the government. His shoulders bore the cross that he died on, but those same shoulders will bear the government of heaven upon the earth. Imagine, you know, government is defined in two general ways, either in terms of officials and of their institutions. In reference to officials, government refers to the sovereign authorities over a body of people. In reference to the institutions, government refers to the custom, mores, laws, and the organizations of a people. We are supposed to have a government over the people, by the people, for the people here in the United States of America. But really, I think Ambrose Pierce's The Devil's Dictionary, he defines politics as a noun, and he says this: it's a strife of interests masquerading as a contest of principles, the conduct of public affairs for private advantage. Unfortunately, at the end of the day, most governments function that way. But when Christ establishes his government and it will be upon his shoulders, what kind of king will Christ the King be? What kind of ruler will Christ be? Well, then he goes on to describe the same verse. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor. How many of you growing up have had some really bad advice now and then? Raise your hand if you've ever had some bad advice. Maybe from an uncle. Like, why did I listen to that uncle? Most uncles don't know anything. They think they know. Just don't listen to your uncle, right? Or maybe you got bad advice from a friend. How many of you ever had bad advice from a friend? Raise your hand. They say things like this: just follow your heart. You know, biologically speaking, that usually refers to another organ that's below the heart, and that's really dumb. Just follow your heart. You know, or as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, right? And they mean well, but they don't know how to give good advice. But Jesus is called our Wonderful Counselor because he's wonderful and because he gives us wonderful counsel. You know, the world is filled with such bad counsel, such bad advice. Young people, I hope you don't listen to the counsel on the social media platforms, you know, like Twitter and Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram and what's on TV and radio and in entertainment. You don't want to listen to the bad counsel of this world. You want to listen to the counsel of heaven, wisdom that comes from above, that's not earthly, that's not sensual, that's not devilish, but the wisdom that comes from God that is first peaceable. That's the wisdom we want, the wisdom of heaven. That's the counsel that we want. The Bible says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, nor stands in the way of sinners, but his delight or her delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, they meditate day and night. The man or the woman who bases their life on the wonderful counsel of heaven, they will truly be blessed. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You'll bring forth your fruit in its season. Your leaf shall not wither, but you shall prosper in all that you do. I think I'm doing better preaching right now than you are shouting. Come on, somebody. Somebody needs to shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. Psalm 1, God wants you and I blessed. He's a wonderful counselor for your marriage, for your relationships, for your finances, you name it. God has wisdom. And God has given wonderful counsel from the wonderful counselor himself for any area of your life. And it would benefit you and I greatly if we would take heed to his counsel. Next, he's referred to as Mighty God. Mighty, mighty God. You know, a beautiful thing happened last weekend in our services when we were looking at John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word was God, talking about the deity of Christ. I talked about how in the Jehovah's Witness faith, and it's a false religion, good, well-meaning people, sincere people follow it, but they're deceived. And I talked about how they change in their New World Translation, how they change what is actually said to what they want it to say, And did you know that two individuals who were Jehovah's Witnesses came up to me after the services, and they had their New World Translation Bible, and they said, "Thank you for sharing that truth. Our eyes were open. The light of the truth of God's Word shined in the dark areas of their mind and heart." But I say that because Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, when they talk about how Christ is not at the same level of the Father, that he's like secondary, like he's a created being, right? They say, see right there, it calls him a mighty God, not the almighty God. They're so confused. Because that word, the Hebrew word for mighty God right there, the Hebrew word means heroic God. It means champion God. Okay, I thought I had it up there. I guess I don't. There it is. This Hebrew word, it's not referencing that he's almighty. It's referencing that he's a champion God. He's your champion God. He's a heroic God. He's a warrior. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name, and he's there to fight your battles with you and for you. And he's called the everlasting Father. The idea that Isaiah gives us here of Christ, the Messiah, as an everlasting Father, it means that he's eternal. He's the eternal source of all life as the creator of all things. And then he is your Prince of Peace. Christ is our Prince of Peace. This, for unto you a child is born, for unto you a son is given. And then Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah describes how wonderful this Savior is, how glorious this Savior is. And all the blessings that God has for us, we have to have faith. We have to believe. You say, I have a hard time believing, Carl. I'm of the type where I have to see it. I have to touch it, taste it, feel it. I have to experience it before I can accept it as real. No, you have to have faith. One more clip from that movie, and then we'll close.
What was that you said?
I believe.
The power of belief. Yeah, the power of belief. The only ones that get to hear that bell are those who believe. The power of belief to summons God revealing himself. See, in the end, our faith will not produce us seeing Santa face to face or a unicorn face to face. But Jesus will see God because we believed. And as many as believed, he gave them the power to become children of God. Not born of the will of man or the will of flesh, but born of God. I don't hear anything. My friend, you have to believe. Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. Believing in Christ results in one day seeing and spending eternity with him. You know, in that movie, if you're not careful, it can lead a lot of people astray, because there's a statement in that movie that says this. One thing about trains, it doesn't matter where they're going. What matters is deciding to get on. It does matter what train you get on. Because not all roads lead to heaven. Not all roads lead to God. Not all trains will lead you to the destination that God wants your life to end up at, which is heaven. Only the gospel train. Only when we hear Christ and his invitation to follow him. And we all need Christ. The Bible says in John 3:3, unless a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You say, why do I need to be born again? Because Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that same book of the Bible, Romans 6:23, says, and the wages of that sin is death, but the gift is God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that same book of the Bible, Romans 10:9, says, but if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The very next verse says, with the mouth confession is made in salvation, but with the heart one believes unto righteousness. And then in verse 13 of that same book of the Bible, Romans 10, says, as many as call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Maybe at one time you were serving Christ, but like the prodigal son, you've gone astray. The Father hasn't left you, but you left the Father's house, and he still loves you. He's never stopped loving you. And in the story that Jesus tells of the prodigal son, the father is at home constantly waiting for that son to come to his senses and for that son to return home. And when that son returns home, the father is there waiting to welcome him with open arms. And if that's you today, my friend, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we want to see, and so first we must believe. What is eternal life but to believe in the one true God and in his only begotten Son, John 17:3. And as that man came to Jesus, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, Lord. I believe there may be some here today, some watching on Facebook Live saying, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And the Lord is willing to help you in your unbelief. But belief is a choice. Heads bowed, eyes closed, and Christians quietly praying. If you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ or you've never turned your life over to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We're all going to pray this prayer out loud. I'm going to ask you to say this prayer with us. Say it with your own mouth. Most importantly, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. Beginning today for the rest of eternity, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we give the Lord a hand of praise, everyone?